Morning. The scripture today is Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. And every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments."
I don't have a Bible. I just have mine. You need a Bible.
The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of the God Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashings of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. That great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstorms, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word and your scriptures. And I just pray that it'll be, reach our hearts, Lord, today. And Lord, I just pray for us as we hear the message. May it just be a reminder to us what is happening, what's going on in our world today, even. You are being mocked. Your laws, scriptures are just not important to people in their lives, and they disregard everything you say. But Lord, may we stand firm on your word, and may the truth just prevail, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives, and may we be a witness for you. I just pray your blessing on this time. Thank you for Pastor Tim and his heart, his dedication, and his faithfulness to serve you in this way. And these things I pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, gentlemen, for reading. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Revelation chapter 16. If you're not there already. Again, I do appreciate you coming out on this blizzardy day. It is done, part two. That can only be done once, but, you know, we only got into the beginning last week in Revelation. Of course, Revelation 15 was an introduction, I think, to Revelation chapter 16. As I was thinking of this whole scenario, and you might notice that you might feel like, well, it seems like every week is kind of the same theme. And it is. And so apparently God knew that we needed to hear it over and over and over. His church needed to be encouraged over and over and over. And if unbelievers got a hold of this, they need to hear it over and over to try to grab their heart. There's one thing that's true, that every time God advances his gospel and advances his people, if God is in it, the world's against it. All through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, if God is in it, the devil's against it. So that really tells you that if you're a part of a church or anything, and it's all going smooth and great, as I see it, something's probably wrong somewhere. If the world accepts us, I wonder if we're really doing our job. I remember several years ago, there was a popular Christian singer. And she was put on The Tonight Show. And The Tonight Show guest or host, I think it was Johnny Carson at that time, was talking with this singer and nationally broadcasted television show. And she's sitting there with him and they're just laughing back and forth and the audience is laughing and clapping and, oh, I hear you have a new hit single out. And the audience just clapped and so forth. And as I watched that, even as a very young person, something inside me said, I don't know. Is that right? Is the world supposed to accept us and clap? I'm singing the gospel. I'm singing the gospel that says you're worthless and hopeless. You need a savior. There's nothing you can do. You're empty. You're garbage. You're trash. And you're clapping for me? Something inside of me, the red flags go up. I remember on several occasions as I got to work at an airport, and I got to see a lot of things, Christian groups would fly into the airport. And along the fence would be all these teenage girls jumping and dancing and screaming, oh, the singers are here. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, something doesn't seem right here. That just doesn't seem right to me. Why are you worshiping that man or that lady or that group that's coming out of that airplane? It's like, that just didn't seem right to me. Something is wrong. You're screaming, you're cheering. And even when I see concerts on videos and I see that, it bothers me greatly. And I'll tell you why in just a bit. I heard some Christian singers on the radio. I'm picking on Christian singers, aren't I? But it's very popular in our world. Talking about how they hope their next song is the next big hit. I hope we have a number one single here. I'm going, is that why you're supposed to be serving God? To get a number one hit single? I hear people that curse the name of God singing Christian songs that are on the radio today. They know all the words. I hear it all the time, the people that I'm with. And it just, the back of my mind, I'm thinking, something doesn't compute there. Something is wrong about that. And then you look at the album covers of some of these singers and singing groups that are claiming to preach a gospel that says you're worthless, you're hopeless, you're undone, you need a savior. And you look at him and you go, whoa. The women are dressed very seductively on the Christian albums. So are the men. And it's like, not all of them, but it's like, I'm thinking, who are you drawing people to? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came and said, you need me or you're going to be burning for eternity. Or are you drawing people to yourself? Look at me, exalt me. And those things bother me. Now, if I'm weird, I will choose to be weird. I'm fine with that. Here is why those scenarios bother me. The world is accepting someone who's supposed to be singing the gospel. When the world accepts our gospel, to me, something's wrong. Something's horribly wrong. Secondly, that bothers me is because the church is worshiping people rather than worshiping the Lamb. And I realize there are societies like Rome used to be. They didn't care what you worshiped. I understand that. So a crowd could clap. I understand that. And I've told you the story of the missionary who came and preached a revival somewhere overseas. And all these people came walking the aisle. And he thought, oh, this is great. God did a great work. But the missionary who lived there day after day, he walked up to the podium and said, wait a minute, folks, all you that are walking forward. This man is not telling you to add Jesus to all your other gods. He is telling you to get rid of all your gods, and Jesus is God alone. And I forget what happened to the crowd. There's a problem when the world accepts our gospel. And I realize it can be a darkened heart problem. And I realize that sometimes, no matter, even if we are preaching the gospel, people could still understand that. But some of those scenarios bother me. There are times when I preach the gospel and I get a ton of opportunities to unbelievers. I mean, some very hardened people to preach the gospel. And even yesterday, I had a guy walk out on me, which I hate that. But back in my mind, I'm going, praise the Lord. I'm preaching it clear enough to where this man understood. And even it was interesting, I was sitting up during some of the songs and I was looking out, and I was there all day, so I kind of observed him. And in my mind, I said, that's the devil. Just in my mind, I said, that man's the devil. And right when I got to the gospel, that man got up and he walked out and never came back. And it was his father who was in the casket behind me. We want people to hear, right? We want people to stay and hear, but we can't water down the message. And so all through the history of God moving on his people, Satan rises up and attacks. So you can have a church of 10,000 and God not be anywhere near. Or you can have a church of 10,000 and God can be near and there still are attacks of Satan, whether the church is 10,000 or 10. And we see that in our study of Revelation, that Satan hates the church, and the history of the church and God's people is a constant attack from the red dragon. And so if we are in a church that wants everything to be hunky-dory and fine and never any problems, and the devil's not trying to destroy us and destroy me and discourage us, we might as well just take the sign down and close the doors, or just turn this into a bridge club. How's that? Or maybe a gym. How about a gym? We can put those little walk treadmills in here and stuff. And if that's our goal, to just please the world. And remember, what does the false prophet do? He deceives religiously. And people look religious. They dress religious. They know Bible stories. They'll say the same name Jesus as us. But there's no gospel anywhere. That's Satan's plan. So if we're looking for ease and comfort and no battles and no problems, we're not looking for the gospel. And we saw in Revelation 12 that the devil opposes us every single time. Every time. We just know that. He has come down. His wrath is great because his time is what? Short. To us it seems long. Jesus, why aren't you coming? But to the devil it's short. So he's working harder and harder and harder. And this is all in Revelation is simply stemming from Genesis 3:15, where Jesus said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. So in other words, Jesus is going to crush the head of Satan. Satan will bruise Jesus' heel. It was all God's plan. But there is a constant battle between the two seeds. If you're following the world, you're a part of the devil's seed. If you're following Jesus, you're a part of God's seed. And we're promised in the very first book of the Bible that this is the battle of the ages. So now we arrive in Revelation 16, and we are seeing this battle of the ages come true week after week after week. So now we have come to the point of God finally saying, it is done. Remember, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are the same thing from a different emphasis. But today, the bowls seem to have a little more intensity. And I think that the bowl judgments, which they are the same down through the history of the church, when we get towards the end of these, I think they are depicting right near the very end. Because in the bowl judgments, there are no 3.5 years. There is no, this only lasts for 42 months. There is no limited time for the sake of the church. Because remember, we can get caught up in these judgments. The white horse, the black horse, the red horse, the pale horse, famine, disease, and so forth, and death. We even as God's children can suffer even from God's judgment, though we are protected. So we're going to get into these bowl judgments rather quickly here. So the first point is simply, there is wrath from God from those who take the mark of the beast. Now let me remind you once again that the mark of the beast is not a credit card It's not the veterinarian putting a little computer chip in you like your dog. The mark of the beast is an invisible mark, just like the invisible mark of God, where the name of God and Jesus is on our forehead. Satan's an imitator. Now, it's not that a government couldn't ever make you take a tattoo or a card to buy food and stuff. They've done that in the past. But it's simply those that follow the devil and his philosophies, whether they don't look like it or whether they do, they are following the mark of the beast. So you work with people, you're in the grocery line with people every day, every week, who have the mark of the beast. They don't have 666 tattooed on their forehead or a shirt that says, you know, 3333 plus 3 plus 3 is 666, ha ha ha, or whatever a cool t-shirt would say to sell money. You see it all along. They're simply following the prince and the power of the air. So these bowls are poured out in full to three distinct people. The first one is for those who take the mark of the beast. So jump into Revelation 16. I heard a loud voice from the temples telling the seven angels, go pour out on earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. These bowls emphasize God's burning, passionate wrath. And I know we don't like to think about God that way, but that is God. That is God. He is holy. So verse 2, here they are. Bowl 1. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. Most of these bowl judgments resemble the judgments way back with Pharaoh, we saw last week, and Egypt. This bowl one resembles the sixth plague in Exodus chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, boils were breaking out in sores on man and beat through all the land of Egypt. So what these bowls are saying is that God's wrath is going to pour out on those who have rejected him, that follows Satan, and we get from this first bowl that this is going to be horribly painful. Whether it's real boils as way back in Egypt, or this is symbolic of another, it is not going to be pleasant. And this has been going on in the past and today, but I think will intensify as we get closer to the return of Christ. Verses 3 to 7 is bowl 2 and bowl 3. Verses 3 to 7. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. Every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the water, and they became blood. Doesn't that remind you of the first plague in Exodus chapter 7, where the waters were turned into blood? And I believe the only way to interpret Revelation is to go back to what these references go to. So we know that back then, Moses turned the water into blood. They had to go dig somewhere else to try to get water to drink. It was painful. It was horrible. It was a judgment on God's people. So God is pouring out his wrath, similar to what he did again in Egypt. Can you imagine if you got up tomorrow morning to get ready to go to work and you took a shower and blood came out of the shower? What's that thing called? Not a faucet, but a head, shower head. Thank you, my plumber man. I mean, can you imagine, though, that, you know, I'm at the hospital and I go to wash my hands with soap and water and there's blood? I tell you, I've been to a few suicides with the funeral home, and there was one where the man was laying in a bed and he was laying in a pool of blood. This is not good. You know, you go down to the Ohio River, you're just going to go down there and you're going to take a Big Mac and a Coke and fries, and you're just going to look at the nice dirty river while you're eating, and all of a sudden it's blood. It's horrible. You need what to live? Water. It's turning the water into blood. But isn't it interesting that we get told this little parenthesis here in verse 5? And so the angel who was in charge of these waters spoke up to defend his God. Just are you, verse 5, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. They are not accidents. They are coming from God. So today in our world, when we see horrible tragedies and we see earthquakes and we see famines and all of this thing, we have to be careful. Don't ever say, well, there was a, what was it in New Orleans? A hurricane. Was it a hurricane? There was a hurricane in New Orleans, so God was slamming all the filth in New Orleans. Well, be careful. Don't make statements specific statements that you don't know, but you can say it was from God. These are not accidents. We just read Psalm 148, did we not? That God was in charge of the snow and the lightning and the thunder. Praise him, praise him, praise him. You brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. God is judging people. Look, he tells us clearly why. Because the unbelieving world that carries the mark of the beast has killed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. You killed them, you shed their blood. Okay, my judgment is you will not have water, you have blood to drink. But notice the end of verse 6. It is what they deserve. Wow. I heard the altar saying, verse 7, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So we're reminded that even though this seems harsh to us, and we cannot fully understand the holiness of God and that it requires the judgment of sin who are not forgiven, we know that it is true, it is right. The angel reminds us and all of creation, you are God Almighty, true and just are all of these bowls and trumpets and seals of judgment. You are pouring out those that reject your grace. Look at verses 8 and 9, the bowl number 4. This is really something here. The fourth angel poured out his bowl unto the sun. It was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. I think this is symbolic, but think about it. You can't get how many millions and millions of miles from the sun? You can't even get close to. And we are told here that somehow, whatever this is, it is God's vehement and violent judgment poured out against those that reject him. Think of the sun striking you. And you think of people in our world that God judges them, and they're in constant pain, they're in constant torment, sometimes physically, but sometimes emotionally and mentally. Look at our world today. People are hurting. People are struggling. People are in a mess in their mind. They worry. They fret. There's no peace. There's no comfort. They are simply just tore up in their minds. The greatest drugs sold today are psychiatric drugs. They are number one year after year after year because people are absolutely torn up inside. But look, what does it say they will not do? They will not look to the one who will give them peace. They did not repent and give him glory. Tragedies come physically. Tragedies come in our nation. Tragedies come in our hearts and in our minds and that immaterial part of us. But the unbelieving world will not stop, get on their knees, and say, there is a creator I'm responsible to. God, forgive me. Save my soul. Heal my heart and mind. They won't do it. They don't make the connection between tragedy and God. That's our world today. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not saying everything in the mind is a result of sin. Please, I don't have time to go down that road. Say, so bowl 4, God's judgment. You know what's awesome, though? Listen to Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6 for God's people. This is opposite. The Lord is your keeper, my people. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Isn't that awesome? God says, I will strike the followers of the beast who took the mark by a fierce, vehement wrath from my throne, just like if the sun were to burn you. But my people, the sun will never strike to that degree. Oh, we can suffer. What a promise. What a promise. But the followers of the dragon will not repent. So that's wrath against those who take the mark of the beast. But notice, secondly, God's bowls of wrath are against Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. So let's take care of these jokers, right? Do you know, I think all of us would be up in just, what's the phrase? Up in a roar, is that right? Up in a roar, roaring up in the... We're in an uproar. You're my man today, Kenny. You're giving me all the answers. One more, that's the trifecta. You get some kind of prize. Somebody give him a prize if he gets one more. They're in an uproar. We would be in an uproar if God would let us see, peel back the darkness, and if he would let us see all the times it was Satan behind what we faced. That was a beautiful timing, that piano. Just absolutely beautiful. That was perfect, if you didn't hear it. Wouldn't we be upset? But we don't make the connection either at times. So now God reminds, okay, church, I'm going to tell you something that's true. I'm also pouring my wrath out against my arch nemesis, Genesis 3, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. They are not going to go untouched. I've allowed them to kind of run amok. I've allowed them to cause great damage, but I'm going to take care of them. So look in verses 10 and 11, bowl number 5, 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. That's his government. That's his leaders that he picks and empowers. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores. You see, the pain and the sores from the previous one have not gone away. They did not repent of their deeds. This is reminiscent of the ninth plague. Remember where God made it dark in Egypt? But over where God's people lived, what was it? Bright and light. So all the Egyptians over here, all of a sudden, it's just darkness, and they look where God's people live, and it's as bright as can be. They're out there playing football and mowing the grass and doing whatever. Darkness. God sends darkness, symbolic of, I'm closing it down, I'm shutting it down. You have no more power. It is over, Satan, and your leaders and the false prophet, the religious leader. God is showing his sovereignty over Satan's power by putting darkness. But isn't this interesting? Look at the darkness here, what it says about it. The darkness could be what? It could be felt. I know that's here, but my brain ain't seeing it. His kingdom's on. I know I read that, right? Oh, well, it's there. Back in Egypt, it could be felt. Because they gnawed, there it is, they gnawed their tongues. I don't know how you can feel darkness. But it's horrible. It is absolutely horrible. And remember back in Egypt, what did Pharaoh do every time? Moses, send him away. Get rid of this. Get rid of the frogs. Get rid of the darkness. Get rid of the gnats. Get rid of the locusts. Get rid of this. This is horrible. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. But remember what Pharaoh didn't do every time? He did not repent. He just wanted it nice and good and calm and lovely today. And every time he relented, when God went back to Moses went back to God, it's the same thing today. And you'll see it in our world today over and over. People get in trouble. Oh, then they start coming to church. Oh, then they start reading their Bible. But after just a few days, and maybe God does be gracious with them, does be gracious. Maybe God is gracious with them, and he relieves their misery and suffering. And as soon as it's gone, they're right back to where they were. Nothing is different. Just like in here, they did not repent. Once again, they didn't make the connection that anguish and pain and darkness in your life is from God to judge you. Repent. They didn't make the connection. Verse 11, they did not repent of their deeds. They simply did not repent. Look at bowl 6, which is verses 12 to 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They were demonic spirits. They did amazing signs. They went about to the kings of the world to assemble them to the battle for the great day of the Almighty. Now, right here again, this is reminiscent of Exodus 8, 1 through 15, the second plague. It's very reminiscent here. Remember the frogs were over the land? There were frogs everywhere. Can you imagine opening your Lucky Charms and there's frogs in it? You see things like sometimes put pictures on Facebook. I got my chicken McNuggets and there was a rat head in there. Oh, there were, it might taste good, I don't know. But, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, there are frogs everywhere. They're in your soup. They're in your bed. They're in your underwear drawer. They're just everywhere. This is reminiscent of that second plague. But these frogs are not frogs. They're just symbolic of demonic spirits. And frogs in the scriptures is a relationship or symbolic of deceiving, of lying, of deception. So these demons are sent out in this bowl to these demonic spirits, and they go throughout the world to bring the kings who are under Satan's power to this great day of God, the Almighty. And notice what happens to the great river Euphrates. It is dried up so the kings can come in. Reminds us of Psalm chapter 2, where the kings were set against God. God came in, destroyed them, and laughed. It seems now we specifically move forward to something that has not happened yet. Now, here is where you've got to listen carefully and maybe put away some of the things you've heard, if you choose to. The question is this symbolic or is this real? Is there a battle, Armageddon, where all the nations of the world are going to come to this one little place? By the way, they would not fit there. And I preached for years that that was the case. And I won't preach that anymore. I think this is symbolic. And let me see if I can show you why this is symbolic. But hold that thought. Is there an Armageddon coming? Yes. So don't turn me out and go, that guy's a nut. So just, I know you can say I'm a nut, but just listen to the scripture. But is it symbolic? Chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, same scene, came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, which we'll see, who is seated on many waters. Now jump to 17:15. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and language. The water here, Euphrates, is symbolic for what? People, multitudes, nations, and languages. I think this is a symbolic rendering of all of the world in one final push empowered by Satan, brought on by God's bowl judgment to come against him right before the coming of Jesus. I don't think this scripture is literally teaching that all of the world's going to come and meet right there in that valley of Armageddon. It's not big enough. And it's interesting to note that in history, Cyrus, who was called by God, we see that in the book of Isaiah chapter 44, actually dammed up the Euphrates part of it so his army could come by and come in and knock down the city walls. Herodotus talks about that, and it's also prophesied in Isaiah 44. So it has happened in history. So these people hearing this at first would know that right away. Oh, they would know that any drying up of water signified God's moving. The Red Sea, the Jordan, history of Cyrus coming in, and in Scripture, that's what this is referring to. God is symbolically drying up, making a way for the kings to come to attack him and his people when God's going to step in and take care of the beast, Satan, and the false prophet. So I think Armageddon is real, but it is symbolic, as I think all of Revelation. Now, if you think differently, you're welcome to study it and come up with a different conclusion, but you are welcome to be wrong if you want to. So, because we can still love each other, right? But if you look in Scripture, and I didn't record them for sake of time, but in all through Scripture, Old Testament and New, and even in the history of our world that's not recorded, many famous battles happen in this valley. Many famous battles with God's people. And I didn't record them, and so I wouldn't take time to read them, but it is interesting where God's people would have recognized right away, that's where all the major battles took place. They would say, the world is coming against us. Derek Thomas said this, it is then altogether appropriate that Megiddo, not my ghetto, but Megiddo, it sounded like I said Megiddo, the Megiddo should symbolize the location of the battle of the Lord against the forces of darkness, and that the final cataclysmic battle should be pictured as taking place here. And we do that in our day. We have symbolic, and I can't think of any now, but God's people back then, when they're first hearing this letter in Revelation, would clearly designate, oh, this is when God's moving. He's opening the waters. But please note, even though this is symbolic, it is a very real future event. Did you grab that? It is symbolic, but it is a very, very, very real future event. Persecution will grow greater and greater. Satan's onslaught will increase and intensify. God's wrath is going to be poured out even greater and greater. The world will be against the church even greater and greater. And some people teach today that, you know, we're making such great inroads and we're just going to, the whole church going to be in a revival and, you know, on every corner there's a church. Yeah, we got that now, right? You go on Oak Hill? There's like 35 churches on Oak Hill. You know, I don't see the scriptures teaching that at all. It doesn't. It teaches it's going to get worse and worse. Satan, the beast, the false prophet, it's going to get worse and worse. God is going to bring them against the church and against him. It is not going to get better. So if you or anyone's in this for just fun times and you like making green beans for funeral dinners, or, you know, or cherry delights, that was really a delight, and you just kind of like being a part of God's people, you know, even though you really don't want to follow the Lamb, you are headed for deep, deep trouble. Just listen to these scriptures. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jesus said that. Let no one deceive you in any way. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the very last Antichrist, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders. Don't be shocked if religious people do amazing miracles. But then be careful, because if they take you away from Jesus, they're from the devil. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. There's the deception, the frogs of the demons. Because they refuse to love truth and to be saved. That's what these demons are going to do. Revelation 11. When they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. It's not going to get better. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. The church is going to go under great persecution. One more, Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9. We'll get there. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out to deceive the nations. How does he do that? Through these demonic frog-like beings, to the four corners of the earth, not just to one little area, Megiddo, Armageddon. The four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. That is what these prophets and these writers of Scripture and Jesus were talking about. It is not going to get better. And it is at this point when people who are not truly followers of the Lamb will just kind of, I don't want that. Just like the parable of the sower. Endurance in the gospel is our only proof we are saved. That is what the Scriptures teach. That's what the Scriptures teach. One scholar said this. The great conflict between God and Satan, Christ and Antichrist, good and evil, which lies behind the perplexing course of history, will in the end issue in a final struggle in which God will emerge victorious and take with him all who place their faith in him. This is Armageddon. That is Armageddon. But notice, before we get to the last point real quick, what is this day called? The great day of God the Almighty. But notice the challenge to the church. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. You endure. Same line of thinking. You are blessed if you stay awake. Jesus is not going to come like a thief to you. It's not going to be, whoops, he's there. It's interesting. Sometimes I'll listen to people when we don't have a run to go on, that we call it. We have a little like old nurse's station they don't use anymore. We just kind of sit in there until we get a thing that says, okay, go get these people. But it's interesting to hear certain people complain. These computers, I can't believe it. I just sit there and keep my mouth shut, you know. But it's funny sometimes when they complain, guess who comes walking by unbeknownst to them? The boss. Sometimes it's the CEO of the whole hospital. And I'm sitting there going, you know, better keep your mouth shut. They came like a thief. Better not complain. It's just hilarious how many times that happens. Don't be like that. You are waiting for Jesus. You are not caught off guard. Every day you know that he could come. And you are not following the beast. You are continuing to follow the Lamb. Even if you're thrown in jail, like many have been in Revelation. Whether you lose your job. Whether it causes great suffering economically, physically. You're separated from your family, which is all over the world today. You stay awake. You are blessed because I am coming like a thief. But it's the world that's just living in this world. That makes sense. The world is living in the world. You know, you can quote me and just sound like a genius, couldn't you? You know, don't do it. It's the unbelieving world that, like in the days of Noah, remember that, what Jesus said? They are just eat, drinking, and being married. They're getting married and giving in marriage. They're going through life just like everything's okay. They're going to the Super Bowl. They're watching the games on TV. They're celebrating Easter and Christmas and Halloween and birthdays. And they're going to weddings and they're buying new clothes. And they're buying houses and cars and, you know, just going on. And but what happens? All of a sudden, the trumpet sounds. And Jesus comes like a thief in the night. But John says through this revelation, stay awake. Keep your garments on for the wedding, that you may not go about naked and be seen exposed, that you don't belong to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we'll get to, the church. So Jesus is coming back. Stay vigilant. Stay waiting, expecting, serving, enduring. Stay on the narrow road, which proves your salvation is real. Hold fast to God's word, no matter what anybody else says, and never follow a false religion or the government beast. This person will be blessed, even if we suffer. Now, quickly, the last point, the third one, there is wrath against the entire fallen world, which kind of ties it all together, but I had to have a third point, right? So that's what we got. Real quick, 17 to 21. The seventh angel, oh, what does the number seven mean? Complete. You are sharper than sharp, all right? The seventh angel, seven is complete, poured out his bowl into the air. Why the air? Because Satan is the prince and the power of what? The air. This is his world under God's sovereignty. And this loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, y'all come on up, okay? Is that what it says? Hey, y'all, why don't you come up now? I'm tired of this. This booming, majestic God voice that says what? It is done. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, the sixth and seventh, always talk about the coming of Jesus. Jesus isn't coming three times, so they're talking about the same thing from a different perspective. But this is more intense than the others. And this booming voice comes with the seventh bowl. It's over. It's completed. It is done. But notice the same thing as in the seals and the trumpets. Verse 18. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings. Whenever God shows up, this is what happens. Peals of thunder, great earthquakes such as has never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. I was sitting in Deaconess several years ago. Remember we had those earthquakes a few years back? And I was in the ICU unit. And I'm telling you, that whole hospital building, it just started to shake. I'm going, ooh, I'm going to die in a hospital, you know? This earthquake was greater than any other earthquake that is, no man has ever seen it. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, all the nations, and God remembered Babylon the Great. That's simply symbolically, it happens everywhere, not just in one little area where Armageddon is. The entire four corners of the world, this great earthquake, when Jesus come, it is not, y'all come on now, let's go have a square dance and party. It is done. Come home, my children, and the rest will face the wrath of the Lamb. He says, I remembered Babylon the Great. Babylon, again, is a symbolic word of world of all nations that rebelled against God. Tower of Babel, what did God say? Am I talking too fast? Because I'm getting it all in. What did God say to them way back when the Tower of Babel was built? Go, fill the earth, have a bunch of babies, have about 30, multiply, have babies so they can know me, send my gospel and my love to the whole world. What did they say? No, let's stay here, build a name for ourselves, and we will build a city and a tower that'll reach to God. So they started to do it. Everybody speaking the same language. They're rebelling against what God said. Babel, Babylon. And so one day, you know, Stephen's ancestor is, just go with me on this. You know, he's got a hammer and a nail and he's whacking in part of the tower. And then you got Tim Denton's ancestors on the other side and they're talking about the game coming up next week, the Babylon bullies versus the, you know, Saudi Arabia camels. And, you know, they're just communicating one to another and all of a sudden, out of Tim Denton's mouth, and Tim Denton's going, you know, and all these different languages. Why did all the languages come? Because we're so smart and we invented them. They came from rebelling against God. So what did the people have to do? They couldn't continue to build because they couldn't tell you what size nail they needed, right? Or whatever it was. And I imagine they were in a panic. So certain people who spoke the same language got together and they went that way and the other ones went that way and some went that way. What eventually happened? Exactly what God told them to do. Fill my earth, multiply the world, and that's what they did. That's Babylon is rebelling against God. And then, of course, we had what? Nebuchadnezzar. All through history, it was Babel and Babylon. And so the Babylon to these people in Revelation would have been Rome. And everybody has a Babylon. So I remembered Babylon there, and I'm destroying it, which we'll get in much more detail in the next chapters there. We have to move on. So God's wrath will be drained. Where is that? It says it'll be drained, verse 19, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. This isn't a little, hey, that coffee smells good. Can I just have a sip of yours? Get your pinky out. No, a big hole is drilled in the bottom and it is drained out. God's wrath is drained out. So it signifies the end of every unbiblical philosophy, unbiblical standard, every false teaching, every false teacher, every sin, every arrogant person spouting their own answers to life. I'll be honest with you, I get so weary of that, and one day it's going to end. Every evil pleasure, every evil rebellion against God, every idol people lived for and gave their lives to, every nation and person and devil that persecuted God's people, God is saying, it is done, boom, finished, over. That's Jesus coming. And again, we'll see that again. But let's just make a couple applications. So I started my timer late, so I have no idea how long I've been going. It might be Monday. I don't even know. It might be Monday. Just real quick. First, rejecting following the Lamb results in hearing this. It is done. It is done. It's interesting in the Greek, this is perfect tense. Perfect tense simply means a present state resulting from a past action. We are here today because of an action back here. And here never stops. That's perfect tense in the Greek. So God determined, it is done. The voice is going to come, it is done. And this will never end. So if anybody rejects the Lamb, this is the voice they will hear throughout all eternity, which never ends. So now, when this happens, there is no longer any chance for redemption, forgiveness, justification, or reconciliation. The blood of Christ will never be applied to these people. It's done. It's perfect tense. It's done. It is done. It has come to pass. It is over. Everything the world offers you will be, you'll realize it's a lie. The drugs promise people, that's peace, that's happiness, that's contentment. Buying new stuff over and over and over and over, that's contentment. All the things the world offers, that's where peace comes from. But guess what? Do the rich and poor both die? Both die, don't they? Yeah. Does the guy with 6 Super Bowl rings and the guy can't even pick a football up both die? Yeah, we all die. The grave doesn't discriminate. All of the world's lies will become true. They'll realize it was a lie to people. They won't come true. The empty lies of the dragon who laughs at people that follow them, it's over. It's over. But the sad part is that God sends all these judgments and people don't repent. Remember 9/11? I was in Mount Vernon during 9/11 and we held a prayer meeting that night. I probably shared this. And the senior pastor told me to lead it. He said, you take care of it. The church was packed. The church was packed. People I never met in my life were there. How they even knew we were having a service, I do not know. It was amazing. How long did that last? Yeah, if 2 weeks, yeah. It didn't last. You see, people never make the connection that tragedies and plagues, whatever it is, are from the hand of God. From the hand of God. So people will repent. They never make the connection. So they just keep on. They might have an emotional response like that. They come to a prayer meeting and feel good. But their life has never changed because they do not want to change. Second point, following the Lamb occurs because you've already heard it is finished. It is finished. Guess what in the Greek it is finished is? perfect tense. A past action resulting in a present state which keeps on a going. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. You were chosen before the foundation of the world that can never be taken away. God chose you. When God chose you, you were saved in His mind. Jesus died for you. You were saved in Jesus' mind when He died for you. The Spirit awakened you and regenerated you. You were saved in the Spirit's mind when that happened. And if all three of those don't happen, you cannot be saved. You heard it in the past. And when did "in it finished" come? Anybody know? When have we heard that? Oh, you know this answer, right? On the what? Yeah, on the crucifixion. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." Perfect tense. I paid the price. It is done in a good sense. It is finished. And you and I will never face these bowls of wrath, though we might get caught up on earth in some suffering that can happen. But what happens if you die? Absent from the body, present? No, in the morgue. Yes, with the Lord. Yeah. Present, absent, you leave your body and you go to be with the Lord. Your body will join later, even if you are cremated. You and I will never face the wrath of God. You and I as believers will never hear "it is done," because we've already heard "it is finished." Isn't that cool? I think that's just awesome. You know, that because if you hear "it is done," it's over. But we have already heard "it is finished. I died for you." Isn't that great? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I told the story yesterday at this funeral about the duck. Remember I told that? The kid killed his grandmother's duck and buried it in a wood pile. And his daughter kept saying, sister kept saying, "Remember the duck was blackmailing him?" Well, if you don't remember that, I'm going to tell it again. Just say, "Yeah, I remember it." Okay. And I even shared, all of us have ducks, don't we, that we bury. And Satan says, "Remember the duck? God doesn't love you. Look what you did. It was June the 12th, 1979. It was a cold day." And you know what that's like, right? And there's only one way to get that burden off your back and to be forgiven. And it is here Jesus Christ say, "It is finished. I paid the price for your sin." And if we reject that, all we will hear is "it is done." So we'll put up the last slide here, which just gives the two. We're either going to hear "it is done," which is horrible, or we've already heard "it is finished. I'm forgiven." Greatest blessing. So what are you and I to do? If you're not saved, you need to repent of your sin, because that day is coming. If you are saved, Peter told it this way: "Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God," which we just read about, "because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, because of all that, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without any spot or any blemish, and be at peace and count the patience of our Lord as salvation." That's our task. May we never be accepted by the world. May we never be able to go anywhere or do anything and feel comfortable with the world. I'm not saying we can't be somewhere to share the gospel and we don't get put in some situations where we feel uncomfortable. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. May we never be like the world. May we be a church where Satan wants to destroy us. Wow, never think you hear me say that, right? Because if we're not, he doesn't care about us. Wouldn't you be awesome to be a church that we're a threat to his kingdom? I think so. So may we be thankful when Satan fights against Living Hope Church. May we be thankful when God gives us an opportunity to share his life-changing gospel, so that maybe by us, there'll be some who will never hear "it is done," but they will finally hear "it is finished." And they're forgiven. And all of this wrath from God is taken away from their life. And they finally have peace and joy and comfort and a faithful God who is like a shepherd in the shadows of darkness and death. And I could go on and on and on and on. Well, let's pray. Father, what an amazing book. And Lord, maybe everybody here today is born from above. Only you know that. But Lord, if there is a heart here today that has never been regenerated, has never been saved, they've never truly repented, only your Spirit can open their heart and help them to truly understand, you know, I know the gospel, but I don't think I'm a follower of the Lamb. Only you can give them life. I pray that by your grace you would do that. I pray that by your grace you would help us as a church to make a difference, to do as Peter said, to walk according to the Lamb of God and holiness and serving you, staying awake, being faithful. Help us to realize that we have a life-changing message. Even though, Lord, we're just a small group of believers, we have a life-changing message. And I believe, Lord, that you have us here to be used. And I believe that's true because Satan has attacked us immensely. And when, in the right perspective, that kind of excites me. So help us to be faithful to that attack. And help us, Lord, to be able to be used to gather your elect. As one day the thunder, the lightning, the booming voice will come down, it is done. Help us to make a difference now in the lives of people whom you weep for. So change our hearts. So as we sing, just work in our hearts the work the only Spirit of God can do. In Christ's name, amen.